We started off in Adam, and that brought judgment. So the point of that is this, that all of us came from within Adam's loins, and then all of us are put in Christ on the cross. To start with, before you were ever born, in God's view, you were in Adam. Foreknowledge. This is the predestined plan that God would deal with all of us in two men. That history has nothing to do with Napoleon and Charlemagne and all these characters. Just Jesus and Adam. And if you don't believe Adam is a real man, if your church or your Bible believing teaches that Adam was a fictitious character, there's no way you can understand the epistles. You are in total confusion and always will be. And I love you enough to tell you that there's no way we can compare Jesus in this whole story to a fictitious allegory. That is dumb, dumb, dumb. The whole Bible falls apart on that. Okay? And so, beloved, God put us in the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. Then he put us in the last Adam on the cross. Little miniature you sitting there in him. And when Jesus died on the cross, in God's view, there you were nailed to a cross. And he put you to death. To start with, before you were ever born, God legally had killed you for your sins. And for your sin nature that you used in the garden. Now, what I'm saying is, we started off in Christ. We start off legally in Christ. Before we're ever even born, we're legally there. Jesus' death has made it possible for all men to be saved. The pen in the book that I've taught you so many times. The pen is you, the book is Christ, we put you in the book. And everything that happens to that book, the same thing happens to the pen. And when Christ went to Hades for 3 days and three nights, in God's view, you were there. That's why you don't have to go again. You went there already. Pretty good trip, too. It didn't even faze you. You say, man, that's a wild, good story. That's the gospel. The gospel is the best news you ever heard. God has dealt with us in someone else.
And that's what Jesus meant in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't mean necessarily you had to hear the name Jesus. Jesus has many names in the Bible. He's the branch. He's the true vine. He's Jehovah. He's the seed of the woman. He's got a lot of names in the Bible, just like I've got a lot of names. My name is Floyd Nolan Jones. You call me Floyd, I'll answer. You call me Floyd Nolan, I'll come. You call me Floyd Nolan Jones, call me Jonesy, I'll answer to any of my names. Jesus is the same way. When he says, no man comes unto the Father but by me, that includes all the people in the Old Testament. You say, but they didn't know his name was Jesus. That's right. But the point is, that isn't what he meant. He meant that no one would come to the Father but by him, in that, on the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus was going to take everyone into him. And in the resurrection, they would rise, as they accepted him as their Savior, they would rise in new birth into Jesus Christ.
And so, beloved, we have to choose to be removed from Christ. God says, don't, he pleads with men to abide, to remain in Christ. But we get old enough to understand the gospel and choose to go out. How do we get out? How do we no longer remain in Christ? By rejecting, making our final rejection of Christ as Lord and Savior. Your names were written in the book of life before you were ever even born. It's when you make your final rejection against Christ that your name is erased. See, God wants you saved so much, he even wrote your name in the book to start with. He put you in Christ before you were ever born. He wants you to stay in Christ. Remain in me, abide in me. You're already in. Well, how do I stay in? When you get old enough to understand it, you say yes to Jesus. And you stay in him. I'm trying to show, see, the churches are all teaching it backwards. God, his whole plan is, his will is that all will be saved, that all will remain where he stuck us, on the cross in Christ. There's a catch to that, and I'll hone in on it in a moment. But just like your names were already written in the book of life, that's like being in Christ's death. So everyone that's ever come out of Adam has to die. Because God reveals to us that our old sin nature is totally depraved. It's not reformable. It's got to die. You must die and then be born again. Now, verse 12 in those passages that we just read in Romans 5, verse 12 says this. Look, teaches this, especially in part B, the last half. God is saying this, since death is a universal effect, there must be a universal cause. Hey, can you all agree with that? Is death a universal effect? Look at the great, you know, everyone we've ever known, you know, finally went. If there's a universal effect, there has to be a universal cause. And that's what he's teaching us here in verse 12, the last half. Then look at verse 19. In verse 19, he says that universal sin is that cause. And that the consequence of Adam's sin is twofold. First of all, universal sin. And secondly, look at verse 19, that the many would be made sinners. That is the effect, the universal consequence of Adam's sin, that all would be made sinners. So I'm trying to show you, you must have been in the garden. There is a universal effect. Everyone dies. Therefore, everyone sinned with Adam in the garden, and since that time, we have committed our own personal sins. You need deliverance by God for your sins, S-I-N-S, what you've done of your own accord against the will of God by thought or deed, and you need deliverance for your sin, that is the sin principle, the sin nature in us that we got right there in that garden when we voted with Adam in absentia. All right? And so, beloved, due to that universal sinful state or sin nature, all die. And that nature is our inheritance from Adam, namely death. That's what, hey, the only thing we ever got from our first Adam up here is death. Thanks a lot. But, beloved, our inheritance from the last Adam is life. All right? Now, beloved, it's going to blow your mind. I want you to hear it. So therefore, an act made us sinners. One act made us sinners by nature. Completely apart from anything you ever did of your own self. Any deed you ever did, you were made a sinner so that God could be merciful to everybody the same way. God got everybody in trouble the same way so that he could save us by the same plan. So we wouldn't have to have 50 million different ways to save us. We all got in trouble one way, and we all got out of trouble by one way. One way. So an act made us sinners apart from our own deeds. Therefore, in verse 19, an act made us righteous apart from our own personal works. Did you hear that, really? You got made righteous by an act you had nothing to do with. One righteous man did one act of obedience. And all you get to do is sit there before God and say, let me see. Will I believe that or not? Now, let's see. Yes. And the scriptures reveal that the angels just go wild. He did it! He did it! He used that faith that God gave him to believe it. Oh, can you believe it? He really did it. That dumbhead did it. He almost said no. And that's true. Every one of us almost said no, for 1 Peter chapter 4 says, that the righteous are barely saved. That's right. Hallelujah. So, beloved, now for the first time you can understand, hey, why don't you understand? If you don't believe what I'm telling you, if you can't understand it, then you've got no understanding, no doctrine for how it is that a baby can die. How can a brand new baby or an unborn baby die? Because death is only the result of sin. The Bible clearly teaches it is the wages of sin that brings death. If no one had ever sinned, if you had never sinned, if your mother had never sinned, she wouldn't have died. If your grandmother and great-grandmother had never sinned, they wouldn't die. It is unholy of God to let someone die that's never sinned. Had Adam never sinned, he would have never died. The reason Jesus died is he voluntarily took our sins upon him. He could not die before he did that. Could not. But if you understand that that little baby, 2 days old, 1 week old, 1 minute old, 3 hours still from being born, died, if you don't understand that that child was in Adam, then you have no doctrinal understanding for why the child could possibly legally die. What I'm saying is that all these verses are teaching us that we are not innocent before we personally committed sins. We were involved in Adam's act, and his act made us guilty. And in God's view, we were there. And that's why that little baby dies. So it's terrible that little baby died. Oh, not so. It's covered by covenant. It's going to be with God. It's better off than a lot of people in this town. And so, beloved, look with me quickly at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he never sinned himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? How? In him. Ooh, ooh, we were in Christ. Why? Hey, I stand before you with the unmitigated nerve to say, I am the righteousness of God. You say, Brother Floyd, what great righteous thing did you ever do to accomplish this? I was in Christ. I'm in Christ. And I now am clothed in his righteousness. God looks down and he sees Jesus when he sees us. You are literally the temple of the living God. Jesus is alive in you, and God doesn't. God sees Jesus. Not by some righteous act we did. We read it in Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. It was by his, one man's, righteous act of obedience that I can stand before you and have the nerve to tell you I'm the righteousness of God, even though I personally still sin, because I'm not yet transformed back body, soul, and spirit into the image of Christ. But God is dealing with me legally as though the transaction is complete. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, don't you understand? God had to do something. God had to put us to death to get us out of the wrong family. We were born in the wrong family, Adam's, the first Adam. Wrong family. Everybody in that family dies because they're all sinners. So, see, that's the problem. I come in, I'm a Jones. I look like a Jones. I act like a Jones. I think like a Jones. Anything I do is like a Jones. I don't have to try and pretend to be like a Jones. I'm a Jones. And there's nothing I can ever do about that except, there's no way to shed that except to die. Now, that's a problem if I die. I mean, it's fine that I'm no longer a Jones, you know, but I'm dead. I mean, I finally got out of that blood-poisoned family. But what am I going to do? Well, I was born into it, so to get out, I've got to die to get out of that family. Well, there's only one way out. I've got to be born again. I've got to be resurrected from the dead into a new family, the last Adam's family, Jesus' family. You must die in the first Adam in order to live in the second Adam. He that will save his own life by personal effort shall lose it. But he that shall lose his life shall find it. You've got to die to live. Now see, the old nature, the sin nature, can't believe it. We keep wanting to live. But you can't really live till you first die in Christ. Now, beloved, we're in a new family now, Jesus' family. And so I want you to see that in verses 18 and 19 of Romans 5, the balance of Calvinism and Arminianism. The plan of salvation is all Christ's work, not ours. God did something. That is pure Calvinism. Our part, man's part, the Arminian part, is to simply say yes and receive the free gift that was mentioned. Look, the free gift there is mentioned in verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. God kept saying, in Christ, I want to give you a free gift. In Christ, I want to give you a free gift. I want to give it. I'm giving it. I'm giving it. Have you got that? God wants to give something. That's God's part. That's Calvinism. God is doing something. Arminianism is man's got to do something. And what does the Bible teach man gets to do? Receive it. Here's God. Look, here's how much man can brag about his salvation. Oh, listen, y'all that are trapped in Arminian churches, just breaks my heart. You got to save yourself. You got to keep yourself saved. No, God just says, dummy, here's a free gift. Will you receive it? I mean, surely it's not asking that too much. At least, surely you can do that much. Just sit there and open your hands. I'm fixing to lay this on you. And just receive it. Yes, Lord, thank you, I receive it. Wow, he did it! So there is a man's part. Carrie, man does have a part. And his part is to just stand there like a dummy and receive Jesus. the free gift. That's Arminianism. So the Bible does teach both, but it doesn't teach it like Calvinists teach it, and it doesn't teach it like Arminianists teach it. Again, beloved, let's just label ourselves other. Can you do that, you know, and then, hey, and then we don't have to hate the Calvinists, and we don't have to hate the Arminians. We can pray for both of them. Praise the Lord. Because, beloved, let me just shake you with this. Sin to God, by definition in the Bible, is not the breaking of a specific law. Most of you didn't know that. Most of you have always thought that sin was the actual breaking of a law. The Greek word in 1 John 3:4 is anomia, which means refusal to be controlled. It means the exercise of a self-will, a will opposed to God. That is your sin nature. Real sin, the worst sin in the Bible is refusal by a free will person to be controlled by God, like Adam did. That's the sin nature. That's what got you in trouble. See, that's why you do commit sins. It's because your free will is in rebellion, refusing to be controlled by God. We always put the cart ahead of the horse. We think we're in trouble because we cuss and commit adultery and get drunk and commit murder and backbite and talk against the preacher and talk about each other. That's the second part of it. That's not nearly the big problem. The big problem is our refusal to be controlled by God, the exercising of our self-will as opposed to the will of God. Surrender that and you'll find you're not sinning. You'll find you're walking in the Spirit. Now, all that being said, I want to finish for tonight very quickly. I just trust maybe now we're ready to understand what people have always said is tough passages, but they're not. Would you turn to John 15, verses 1 through 5? Excuse me, let's go down through verse 6. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, speaks. I am the true vine. The true vine. There are many vines mentioned in the Bible, but Jesus said, I'm the true one. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now he speaks to the disciples and says, now you're already clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more than you, except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Hey, it's really easy. Watch it. Let's draw that. Here's a vine. There's a root down there, holding that vine up. And here's some branches. Jesus says, now, I am the true vine, and you guys are the branches. So Jesus is the central shaft. He's the vine. We are branches. Now, we've already read that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and that everyone that ever came out of the first Adam was in Christ on the cross. Everyone starts off on the cross in Christ. What I'm trying to teach you is you've got to make an effort to get out of it by saying no to the gospel. God already wrote your name in the book of life. When you say no, your final rejection, your name is removed. And then you're no longer in the vine. You were in Christ on the cross just as surely as you were in Adam in the Garden of Eden. And so he says here, now he speaks to the disciples. Verse 2 is the key. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he's going to take away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. How many of you know that that's, if you're going to get a lot of crop on a plum tree, pear tree, apple tree, you got to prune back. So here I am, this branch here, there you are, that branch there, and we're not producing a lot of fruit, but praise God there is some fruit. And so God prunes off the worthless part. by bringing us into a crisis, allowing problems to come. And he lops that off. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says that that part that he chops off is wood, hay, and stubble. It isn't going to bring you any rewards anyway. It was worthless. Impure thoughts, talking against your neighbor and talking bad about your mother, going next door and telling your, all your friends what a lousy bum you're married to. Wood, hay, and stubble. Or doing works at the church for the wrong motive. You know, giving $100 in order to get $100,000 back. No, you didn't let go of it, remember? Or giving so that everyone would think you were very spiritual. Or speaking in tongues to make people think you're very spiritual. Nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, just so your motive isn't wrong in doing it. To draw attention to yourself. Nothing wrong with prophesying, just so you're not prophesying to draw attention to yourself. That you're in the Spirit, and that you're really drawing attention to God. Nothing wrong with preaching unless you're preaching to make people think that you're a very clever preacher. Nothing wrong with teaching the Bible unless you're there to impress people with how much you know about Scripture. Now, spiritual, then it's sin. Then it becomes wood, hay, and stubble. God's going to prune that baby off. Because, but look, when you prune, you don't prune back to the vine. You leave some stub out there. Anybody ever pruned anything? You know you can say okay to that? Then he's talking to the disciples, and he says, now, when he talks about pruning, he says, now I'm going to prune it so that it'll bring forth much fruit. Obviously, God wants to give us rewards, Al. He wants a lot of fruit because he wants to, Don, he wants to really reward you. Judy, he wants to give you tons. Then he speaks to the disciples. He says, now, I want to prune you so you'll bring forth a lot of fruit. You're already clean through the words that I've spoken to you. He says, you're already saved, but I don't want you to just save Southern Baptist. I don't want you to just save sitting on the back row. I want to see some fruit. I want to reward you for all time. Now, the fruit here means both fruit, fruit of the Spirit and a harvest of fruit, souls. As a result of us having some fruit of the Spirit, it will draw souls to us like the light, the real light, cannot be hidden under a bushel basket. That old lightning bug will find you if you're really out there letting Jesus shine forth out of you. He doesn't say gleam forth with your own light. It's the light of Jesus we want to see. Like the moon. The moon doesn't have any light of its own, but it's pretty bright. It's got the sun's light reflecting to us. We want the sun's light reflecting to others. I don't need any light of my own. Man, are you kidding? I'm part of the first. Man, I'm first Adam. There's nothing in me good except Jesus. Everything else is rotting. I stink. My feet sweat. They smell. I have to use deodorant and toothpaste to keep from stinking all the time. Man, I am rotting thanks to the first Adam and the second law of thermodynamics. And he says, now you're already clean. You're already clean through the words, but I want fruit. I'm going to prune you. Hey, you ever see a tree that's been pruned? Doesn't look too good, does it? Hey, I'm looking at you guys right. You don't look so good. You're looking at me, I don't look so good either. We're being pruned on right now. But there's a purpose to it. God wants to reward us. So while you're being pruned, don't get mad at God. He knows what he's doing. He wants to give you things. See, listen to me. Little baby's lying there crying, screaming. The baby wakes up wet and cold and hungry in the morning, crying. And the mama, oh, she's back in the kitchen getting that bottle and getting that fresh diaper. And all this time, the baby doesn't know mama is already at work to come to the rescue. The baby doesn't know mama already is taking all the steps. And baby cries and cries, and mama comes in, sticks the bottle in, takes that wet diaper off, and holds that baby. Whew. Guess what happens the next morning? The baby forgets. Screams and cries and whines. Oh, mama, why doesn't anyone come to my rescue? Mama's in the kitchen doing everything to come to the rescue. In other words, things are happening behind the scenes that baby doesn't know anything about. To meet that baby's needs, but the baby just can't see it and doesn't remember. And here comes the bottle, and here goes the diapers, and mama holds. You'd think that baby would catch on, but beloved, it happens morning after morning after morning after morning. Are you catching on? I can tell if you're a baby Christian or not. When every time something goes wrong, we sit there, scream, kick, and cry, oh, God, where are you? We don't remember. See, we don't know that God is already moving behind the scenes to get things taken care of, and he comes to our rescue, and you don't die. Your dieties do get changed. You do get that noonie in your mouth. And the next day, yeah, I know, and the next day, we forget. And we cry and cry again. Now, that's baby Christians. See, but you'd think after about 4 or 5 years, we'd finally catch on that God is always there, warming the bottle and getting things ready to come to our rescue. But the pruning is taking place. And we don't want any pruning. God says, dummies, I want to reward you for all eternity. So, since you don't know what's best for you, I am your Father. I put the Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to bring some fruit out of you if it kills us both. And it did kill him on the cross. Amen. Now, look at this. Verse 4 is God pleading. Look, listen to this. Hey, he's talking to the lost people. He's talking to lost people here. He says, abide in me, abide in me. Remain in me. Stay in me. I put you in me on the cross. Don't refuse me. Don't leave and say no to the gospel. Remain in me. Because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it remain in the vine. You can no more do that except you abide in me. You must stay in me or there will be no fruit. Now please observe that the main subject here is fruit. The object in every verse here, God wants fruit. Because unless we are conformed to the image of Christ, we're not going to make it. Now he's going to have to conform us. So he is working to bring forth fruit, both to reward us and to change us from being like that first Adam. And then he comes to verse 5 and he says, now wait a bit, dummies. See, verse 4, God pleads. He says, please stay in me. Now verse 3 told us, now we're going to be pruned, but we're not going to be cast out. Just the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be cast out. So, beloved, expect to be pruned. Then he pleads with us, stay in me. Then in verse 5, he figures he better remind us. Now look, let's get things straight. Quit trying to play God. Admit you're human. That means you can be wrong and that you sin. Gosh, I'd hate to be one of those big religious leaders that can't ever be wrong or sin. And he reminds us, he says, now let's go over the fundamentals again. Let's keep everything straight. I am the vine. I am the vine. You, us, you're just branches. So quit playing God. You mean branches. Man, you need a wheelchair. People always say, oh, you Christians just use Christ as a pair of crutches. He's my crutches, my back brace, and my wheelchair. And I'm not too proud to say so. I am a hopeless wreck. A miserable wretch. Apart from Jesus Christ. He's the vine. I'm just a lousy branch. But praise God he died for that branch. He that remains in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. Without me, gang, you can't do anything. You said, but we built a big church. Without me, it's nothing. We built Ford Motor Company. Without me, it's nothing. It's going to rot. The second law of thermodynamics has got it. Wood, hay, and stubble. Now, verse 6. Maybe you can understand it now. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he withers because there's no fruit. See? Men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. He's not talking about his own people in verse 3 that were clean through the word that he's pruning.